If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 5. Last time we were together, that I was together with you, we finished our series on prayer through the Lord's Prayer. I think there's about 10 or 11 sermons and messages on that, and you can talk with Wayne in the back later on if you desire any of those messages. We're going to get ready here in the next couple of weeks to begin our discipleship initiative, and I'll be talking about discipleship and what that means, and I'm going to start a series on the 10 things every believer needs to know. Every believer needs to understand. Every believer needs to live out. And so I pray that, I hope that you'll be in prayer for us as we begin, as we move toward this initiative, just for His glory and His honor. I want to point you to this passage of Scripture today in light of a couple of things. Today, after the service, we are having a meeting about immigration services that we are starting here at Cottonwood. This has been a long process of just really desiring to minister to the folks in our community with this kind of service. And I'm going to be preaching a little bit about this today. You know, I know that immigration right now is a real hot topic, okay? It is. But I want to just share with you what our response should be and must be as a church to the immigrant. Scripture calls it alien. The Scripture calls it the stranger or the sojourner that comes. And I'm really excited about it. I'm excited about it because I know there's some in here today. Well, Terry, you joined 2 weeks ago, and you've immigrated here from New Zealand, haven't you? And is working on citizenship. And so I was in on the way to Glasgow, I was in Seattle, and we had a layover. And so we called a cab, and this guy that picked us up was from Ethiopia. And he has a family and has immigrated and had a wonderful, wonderful time with him. Matter of fact, when we got into town and did our stuff, we called him, and he came back and picked us up and just had a great encounter with this man raising his family, this man who believes in Christ, who is just absolute total. It was an absolute joy to get to know on the way into Seattle and the way back. And so what I want to do today is I want to talk about our response to the stranger. And it's out of Matthew chapter 25, verse 31, and I want to read it to you. It's familiar, but I want to look at it in this context today. He says, verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. And all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. And then the king will say to those of His right, come, you who are blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, you clothed me. Sick, you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer him and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in? Or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even to the least of them, you did it to me. And then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. Thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. Stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you didn't clothe me. Sick and in prison, you didn't visit me. And they themselves also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? And He will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Let me tell you, first of all, what this passage is not. It is not works-based salvation, okay? He is describing the righteous, right? It's a key word. In the Bible, the righteous, the only folks who are righteous in Scripture are those who are righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, so he's talking about a people of faith. And there's this assumption of people of faith that the people of faith love God and they love their neighbor. They love God and they serve their neighbor. They love God and they feed their neighbor. They love God and they love their neighbor, and therefore they move with the same compassion that God moved in our lives. And so the righteous, or only the righteous by faith, not by works, okay? So I wanted you to understand that. But what is it that comes out of righteous people in Jesus' life and mouth? What is it that comes out? And I think when you look at this passage of Scripture, you see gifts coming forth from the body of Christ, ministering to people, loving people and loving them well, no matter who they are, no matter where they've come from, no matter what they've done. Because we've all been in the same pit. Amen. And we've all been taken out of the pit if we're in Christ. And we've all been placed on the rock. And we've all got a new song in our mouth, a song of praise to our God, to our Savior and our Lord. So it's not salvation by works. It's a salvation by faith. And as Paul would talk about it in Ephesians, it's a salvation by faith unto good works that we were prepared to walk in them before the foundation of the world. Another question that I want to ask today is, you know, we talk about what this is not. Another question is which really the first point is, who is this Jesus? Who is this Son of Man who comes in His glory and all the angels with Him? Who sits on His glorious throne? Who gathers the nations together and separates sheep from goats? Who is this? Well, he is Jesus. He's the Son of God. According to this passage, He's the Son of Man. He's God incarnate, because according to John chapter 1, verse 14 on the screen, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So this one that sits as judge is Jesus. He's God. He's the Word that became flesh. He's the Word that was God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all things came into being by Him, John says. And he says, this Word became flesh. He became Jesus, and He dwelt among us, and we beheld this glory. We beheld this glory. We beheld it with our eyes. We handled it with our hands. As John would go on to say in 1 John, we had this relationship with this Word, with this Son of God, this Son of Man, God incarnate. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and you don't need to turn there, just simply says that He is the radiance of His glory. He is the exact representation of His nature. So when you talk about having Jesus in your life, you're talking about having God in your life today. Amen. It's the whole point of being a Christian. It's the whole point of being a believer in Christ, that this God became flesh and died for you, and He died for me, and He ascended to the Father, and then he sends His Spirit. He sends God into our lives to live, to reflect, to not only behold the glory, but to reflect the glory. This is who this Jesus is. You know, in Exodus chapter 34, verses 5 through 9, very familiar passage of Scripture to any of us who have been here any time, but speaks of the glory of God. God's glory passes by Moses. You remember when Moses said, show me your glory? And God said, okay, I'll show you my glory. He said, I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock. I'm going to put my hand, I'm going to pass by you, and I'm going to let all my glory pass by you. And we have this thought that this glory is just some kind of wild light, this wild, bright light that I can't see. And you know, there probably is something to that. But what's so great is that when God passes by, this is what He says about Himself. He says, the Lord God, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, abounding in truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, and He forgives iniquity, transgression, and sins. You want to know what the glory of God is? It's that. That's the glory. When they beheld the glory of God, they beheld the compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, keeping loving kindness for thousands, the God who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. This is our God. And here's the thought. He will be worshiped. He will be worshiped. Matter of fact, if you go to Revelation chapter 7, and I'd like for you to turn there right now. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 10. This God will be worshipped. He's being worshipped today. Amen. Worshipped in our hearts, worshipped together as we gather together. But Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 through 10 is another scene around the throne room of God. It's another scene around the throne room of God. And it's a very powerful, powerful word. It talks about the future. It talks about what the future looks like. And I want you to notice, this is in heaven. After these things, I looked up and behold, a great multitude which no one could count. Now watch this. From every nation and all tribes and all peoples and all tongues standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. What is this? This is a worship service. And in this worship service, there are men and women from every tribe, every tongue, because some tribes have different tongues. Every nation, nation, tribe, tongue, people group. And they're all around. They're standing all around the throne room of God, and they're worshiping because why? They were purchased by the blood of the Lamb. 15 years ago, when we went to Southeast Asia, to China, we had this thought as a church. There was just a couple hundred of us meeting one night. And we had this thought that maybe there was an unreached people group with Cottonwood's name on it that had never heard, that were not yet registered in the throne room of heaven, not registered in the census of God. Would we be a church that would go and share to a people that never, ever had the opportunity to hear the gospel? And we went. And now there's thousands of Hani peoples who we will sit and stand with, worshiping in this scene that we're talking about right now. Thousands. Because a little church in the middle of nowhere said yes to his glory. Said yes to what God was asking us to. I look at this passage of Scripture and I see, what do I see? I see a multicultural congregation around the throne of God. Is that what it is? Every tribe, every tongue, every nation, a multicultural tribe, a worship service around the throne of God. Now, do you remember a couple of weeks ago when I talked to you about my trip to Hong Kong and, you know, my heels, and I was making this flight to Hong Kong? Well, when I got to Hong Kong at that trip in 1999, when you travel 12, 13 hours to another place, you have a thing called jet lag, okay? And your time clock is just all mixed up. And so instead of you're there at 3 o'clock in the morning, but your body's saying, no, it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. You've already gotten up from your nap, right? Do y'all take naps at 1? You've already gotten up from your nap. You're supposed to be energetic. And so you wake up, if you haven't gone to sleep, and you wake up and you're wide awake, and there's nothing that you can do to get sleep. Because you've already taken enough Tylenol PM, okay? And there's just nothing. So you're up, and so I'm up, and you know, I talked about having injured my heels 2 weeks ago. You get that message, okay? There's a little story in that. And so, you know, I had injured my heels a few weeks before, and I was trying to soak them. It was 3 o'clock in the morning, and I was sitting on the edge of the tub, and I was soaking my feet, and this passage came. Revelation 7, 9 through 10. I had this picture. I mean, we had just adopted the honey. We had not even sent anyone yet. And I'm looking into the future of our worship together with the whole entire world. And this is what I asked God. God, why not now? Why do we have to wait to worship with everyone? Why not now? And I began this journey. And some of you are familiar with this journey. Because I knew that I was going to go back, because I'd already experienced before that I was going to go back to Erath County. They were loaded with churches. And you know what? And I've heard this before, and it's true, that the most segregated day of the week in America is Sunday. And I began to ask God, God, would you cause our church to grow in such a way that we would reflect the community? Reflect the community.
When you look at statistics of community, you have Anglo, you have Hispanic. There's about 25 to 30% Hispanic in our area. What would a church look like that reflected the community? And I tell you, serious about this. Why not now? Why not now, God? And so through the years, we've had ESL. We have ESL at this meeting. Afterwards, we're going to talk about ESL on Tuesday nights. English second language, where folks whose primary language is not English get to come in and learn English from Cottonwood folks. We began translation. Is there a translator today in the booth? I don't know if there is or not. I hope there is. Usually, yeah, he's got translation equipment. And so listening in on the message right now in this language, Luis, listen to it right now in his tongue. We've had years where we've had fiestas in place of our Thanksgiving meal, and we've had multicultural services where we've heard from the cultures that are in our area, the culture that's in our area. And we've had this vision for immigration services right here. You know, did you know that the government right now is begging churches and nonprofits to open up immigration services? They're asking it because it's just for the overload. The closest one, I think, is Fort Worth, Dallas. I mean, we'd go to Dallas, all the way into Dallas to find. You know that there's fees to get your visa that cost $2,500. $2,500. What about a place that just costs $250? What about a place that just truly ministers to the people in our area? I mean, we get on planes and we head to China and we head to Mexico and we head to Zanzibar and we head to all these kinds of places. And you know, I've often heard some of you say, well, what do we do at home? This is what we do at home. Who is Jesus? He's the Son of God. He's the one who says, listen, I was a stranger and you invited me in. Let me ask you, have you ever been a stranger in a place? I mean, I know there's some first-time visitors, right? They're here. You're strangers in this place. You don't know anybody when you came in here. Maybe a couple of people. You know, I remember when I left elementary school and was going into this little private school, and they didn't have a place for me, so I had to go to another one. It was called Ridgewood Prep, and I was a stranger. I didn't know anybody. And it was hard. It was hard until Christmas, and even then after that. Being the loner, being the outsider. Have you ever been there? In a job, in a school, in a place? All of us have been there. And then I went, and then the school that my parents wanted to send me to, there was an opening, and I went there, and I became a stranger again. And it took a while to get adjusted. It took a while to be the only one. I didn't know anybody. I didn't know any of these guys. And yet they've been going to school together since they were 3 years old in this school. And it was hard being there. It was hard being one of the only ones that didn't know anybody until somebody came alongside me and befriended me, kind of showed me the ropes, showed me the way. When I moved to Houston right out of high school to work on staff at church, I was homesick, really homesick. I remember going to a youth retreat, and I'm supposed to be a leader, and I'm finding myself in the bathroom crying. I feel so alone, just so alone. And I needed somebody to invite me in to their lives. I needed somebody to invite me into their world. I needed them to show me the ropes, to make me feel comfortable. Have you been there before? Have you been there before? I mean, Terry came from New Zealand. The Lindekeys from South Africa, right? We have folks who come from Mexico. I mean, sometimes in church here, there's five or six nationalities in here. Korea, Nepal. I mean, folks, listen. And what I want to say to you is that we need to be a people that invite the stranger in. Do I know there's a crisis at the border? Of course I do. Do our borders need to be secure? Of course they do. Do I believe that? Yes, I do. But I'm going to tell you this. We're going to talk about this in just a minute. We need to love people and love them well when they come across our path. Amen? No matter what. No matter what. Listen, every day, every morning, I get up with my appointment book, looking up at my appointment book, and I might see 10 people that day, I might see 5, I might see 15 if I have a couple of groups. And you know what my prayer is every single day? It's, oh God, that the people that I meet with today, I just want to be a part of your kingdom, a part of your plan in getting them where they need to be. From a bad marriage to a good marriage, from lost to savedness, from sitting the pew to serving, to not knowing what their gifts are, to knowing what their gifts are, to someone who may be just an infant in Christ so that maybe the next moment, they're not an infant, they might be a child, or they might be a teenager in Christ, or they might be a reproducing father, mother in the faith. Oh God, I just want to be a part of getting people where they need to be. And I want to tell you, I live that every single day of my life. And we as a church need to do that. How can we be a part of getting people where they need to be, where they want to be, where God wants them to be? And so that's who Jesus is. He's the God who gets us to where we need to be. Second question, who are we? Who are we? Well, we're the sheep of God. We're the children of the King, the saints of God. That's who we are. We are the people of God, the sheep of his pasture, those that are righteous in Christ. And you know what happens? When we minister to people and speak into people's lives, sometimes we don't even realize it, but Jesus is considering, when you do this to even the least of these, you're doing it to me. When I'm speaking life, when I'm visiting the prison, going there this week with a group of people, a group of men who've said, yeah, I want to go. So I'm taking a group of men in Wednesday, and we're going to go to prison. We're going to preach to 300 men. And the Bible says, listen, when you do this to the least of these, you're doing it to Jesus. Jesus. I love that. I just love that. I love it because that's what God, that's who God is, and that's who we are in Christ Jesus. That's who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're supposed to do. And so we are the sheep. But you know what? We were once, the Bible said, we were once what? Strangers and aliens of the covenants of God. He said that. We were separated from God. We were alien. We were alienated. We were separated from God. And we had to make a journey just like he made a journey. Just like he migrated. He migrated from heaven to earth. Is that right? Did he migrate? He migrated. You talk about a trip, right? Talk about a trip. Came from heaven to earth to lay down his life for you and me. This is the God we serve. This is the God who's in our lives. This is the God who is to be the centerpiece of our lives, to be the centerpiece of our church. And therefore, when we look at who we are in Christ, we're simply saying, God, we want to be like you. And so the question is, God, how do we love the hungry? And that's easy, right? We feed them. How do we help out the sick? We go visit them. I mean, that's easy, right? But what about, like Shelley said earlier, what is it going to take for us to get out of the boat of some of the things that are very uncomfortable for us? Jesus did it. He did it for us. And so that's who we are. We're the people of God. Now, there's a couple of things that I want to just bring to your attention. First, we're a people that have immigrant blood flowing in our veins. Is that right? Do we have immigrant blood flowing through our veins? Yes. Okay, unless you're Native American, right? And I don't think there's anyone in here. We might have a little bit in us along the line. But you know what? My mama's side came from England in the 1600s. Settled in South Carolina, okay? But my dad's side, they came from Germany and Italy in the late 1800s, okay? And therefore, I've got immigrant blood flowing through me. I have relatives that didn't even come through New York because New York wasn't there. I have relatives that came through Ellis Island and through right to the port of New Orleans. Okay? And they didn't know a lick of English. Okay? And they were Germans and they were Italians. And I won't tell you the nicknames, okay, that they were called, okay? They were minority. They were set aside. They had to work their way, right, through society, and had to work their way through, okay? And so I want to say this. Every one of you in this place has maybe a father, a grandfather, a great-grandfather, or a great-great-great-grandfather who immigrated to this place. Therefore, you have immigrant blood running through your veins. We're all sons and daughters of immigrants if we live in America. And that's what makes our nation great. That's what makes our churches great. Some have come lately. Some have been here a long time. But we have the blood of immigrants running through our veins. Is that right? Can I hear you say amen? Amen. No, everybody. Amen. Praise God for that, right? I mean, you look at the Statue of Liberty, you look at the sign, what does it say? The sign on it says, hey, bring me your hungry, bring me your hurting, bring me your weary, bring me your tired, bring me these folks, bring us to this place. And so we have it. Now, the second thing, I'm going to put that up. We have an immigrant spiritual heritage. Okay. Not only do we have physical immigrant blood flowing through us, but we come from an immigrant spiritual heritage. I already said one thing. What did Jesus do? He migrated from heaven to earth. Right? And then went back. Matter of fact, when he was born, remember, he left. His parents were warned in a dream, you need to get out of here and you need to migrate to Egypt. And what do? That morning, they get up and they go to Egypt. They cross a border. They go into another country, and that's where he lives. That's where he lives until God says, okay, it's time to migrate back into Judah and go and get into Israel, or get into Judah, go to Nazareth, settle there. A year ago, we heard from Jesus Romero, a good friend of ours, good friend of Cottonwood. Taught some of you Spanish. You know, we've used him a bunch. He's come through. And he's actually the one that trained Jeanette Maxwell and Linda McDowell to do immigration services a few weeks ago. And, you know, when I listen to him and I hear him talk about this whole thought of Jesus was a migrant, immigrant, that couple, if they had come to our border with Jesus, would have been turned away. Do you have a job? No, I don't have a job. Do you have family here? No, I don't have family here. Been turned away. You know, I know there's crisis going on. I know there's things going on. But when you do it to the least of these, you do it to Jesus. Well, think about Abraham. Where was Abraham? He went from Chaldea to the Promised Land. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. He said, I want you to get up. I'm going to go to a place. I'm going to send you to a place that you don't know. And so what did he do? He migrated from one place to the other. What happened to Moses? They found themselves in Egypt. They migrated to Egypt, found themselves a few hundred years later, millions of people. And what does Moses do? He migrates a whole nation from Egypt back into the Promised Land. They cross countries and they cross borders. When you think of Ruth, who's in the line of the kingly line of Jesus Christ, she was a Moabite. She was from Moab. And she migrated to Judah. She married Boaz. And their great-great-great or great-great-grandson was King David. Crossed that border, migrated. We have a spiritual heritage of migration. Immigrant. I just want us to realize that and think that, and guess what? Celebrate that. Can we celebrate that today? You know, I look at our lives and I think, God, you're so good to us. And you know, we could go on and on in Scripture. I mean, even Peter said, hey, I'm writing to the 12 tribes scattered abroad because of persecution. And so even our Christian faith was found in the blood of martyrs and then persecution who had to flee from their land and go into the world. And Jesus would say, as you go, make disciples. So who is Jesus? He's the Son of God. Who are we? We're the people of God. We have immigrant blood flowing through us. We have immigrant spiritual heritage running through our spiritual veins. And so what would be our response to the immigrant? I hope that when my great-great-great-great-grandfather came, that people showed him kindness and goodness. Because the people that come our way, if they're not only already grandparents, they will be one day. And was there a church that was kind to them? Was there a church that welcomed them in? Was there a church that helped them to get to the places they needed to be? Was there a church who was Jesus to Jesus? Get what I'm saying? Jesus to Jesus. When you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. So we want to be Jesus to Jesus, right? If you're Twittering, Twitter that. Just kidding. Okay? Twitter it. Let's be Jesus to Jesus. Let's do unto others as we'd have them do unto us. Because nobody knows our future and nobody knows our children's future. They may be strangers in another land. And they'll need the kindness to get them along, to move them along. So here's our response. And you know what? You can say, here's our response to the border. It's okay. Oh, we're not doing this because of what's happening at the border. We're doing this because this has been on our heart for many years. And we finally got the training. We believe it's supposed to be a part of our DNA. And you know, when I talk about our response to the stranger, it's the stranger, the immigrant, it's our response to everyone. Okay? To everyone. First, we will reflect God's glory and be Jesus to Jesus. That's my prayer. By the Spirit power of the Spirit of God, we will reflect the glory of God, the compassion of God, the forgiveness of God, the reception of God, all those things. That's what we'll do. Second, we will love well. We will love well. I can't imagine our church, where we might have a busload of children coming in and us putting a human shield up and saying you can't. No, what we would do, we'd open our homes. Would we not? How many of you would open your homes today? Yeah, all over. We'd open our homes up. Why? Because Jesus is on the bus. Jesus is on that bus. And we have a sovereign God who's probably driving the bus. He drove yours. He drove mine. He drove ours. I'm just so grateful for a church body that really I don't even need to be preaching this. Believe me. Because I see a church body who's already put their yes on the altar. I really do. If you've come and you're new over the past several years, we got a last few months, we have something that sometimes we say from time to time, just to put your yes on the altar. What does that mean? It means, God, I'm putting my yes on the altar. I don't know what that means, but when the time comes and you ask me to do something, it's already settled. I've already put my yes on the altar. I've already done it. Third, we're gonna seek to understand one another, really. Do you know why people migrate? They migrate because of better life for jobs. Every one of them. That's why our ancestors migrated. A better life and a better job. They also migrate because of persecution. Do you remember the little group called the Pilgrims? You know, that we dressed up as when we were in elementary school? Immigrants. Migrants. Why? Because they were fleeing persecution. They wanted to worship. They wanted to worship in a freedom. That's they crossed an ocean to get here. Landed in Mayflower, Plymouth Rock, which I understand is only about that big. You ever been there? I've seen a picture of it. It's that small. How do you call a rock Plymouth? That's small, but it's Plymouth Rock. And so we want to seek to understand. So they come for jobs, and then they come because they're persecuted. And the third reason when they come is because they come because of family. And for that reason alone, migration has never been stopped. People migrate to their families to be with their families. And I don't know about you, but I want to be a man. I want to be a pastor of a church that do everything we can in this area to help people do that legally. okay, according to law, okay? And there are certain things that are done and that they're going to we'll explain. If you're interested or you're concerned about this, stay for lunch. We got lunch for 150 people to come and learn about this portion of who we are as the church. So we'll seek to understand stranger. Fourth, we'll serve our neighbor. We will serve our neighbor, whoever that is, wherever they come from. We do that every single day in the office when people come through needing money, needing help with utilities, with rent. We do that on a regular basis where we serve people. Fifthly, we're going to be led by the Spirit. By God's hope, by God's Spirit, want to be led by the Spirit. The Bible says that the sons of God are those who are led by the Spirit. And if you're led by the Spirit, you won't fulfill the deeds of the flesh. And so I don't know about you, but I just want to be led by the Spirit. Sixth, we'll share Jesus and his gospel. We will always share Christ in word and in deed. And then seventhly, we'll faithfully disciple those who come to Christ. That's how we do that. That's how we'll respond. And I want to ask the question, would you just put your yes on the altar about this? Would you just put your yes? Maybe, you know, you haven't come prepared for this, but, you know, in just a few minutes, we're going to let out. And in a few minutes, Linda's going to come up during the offering and share just a little bit about what this meeting will be about. But if you're interested, I mean, we've been doing ESL for how many years? 15 years? 15 years. And it's been a blessing. And we need help. We need help to do that. We need teachers. Some of you think, I can't teach that. Well, you can't teach, you don't know English, you can't teach English to somebody. I mean, how many of you are moms and dads? You already taught your children English. They learned English before they went to school, didn't they? Right? So you're able to do that. There's need for childcare on Tuesday nights. There'll be a need for folks coming that need help with visas, green cards, those kinds of things. Matter of fact, when they made the announcement last week, Terry came up, didn't you, Terry? Said, hey, can you help me? I really need to get on this path to citizenship. I've got this work visa, but I need you to help. Can you help me? Of course we can help you, Terry. Of course we can. So anyway, let's put the yes on the altar. Bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? And then ushers, if you'd come forward, and Linda, if you'd come over here, sit down. God, thank you, Jesus, for loving us, for setting us free, for blessing us today. We thank you for Jesus who came and died for us that we might live. And Lord, I pray for Cottonwood today. I pray for us in this new venture. And we ask, Lord, that we believe you've guided us and you've led us, and we believe that you'll lead us even more. I want to thank you today, God, for who you are and what you're doing in our midst, in our lives this very day. And we just look forward, Lord, to the things you have for us. We love you and we praise you. And Lord, I pray for this. Well, would you pray for the altar? Yeah. Okay.
Lord, whatever.
Okay.
Lord, what a privilege to stand before you this morning as a son of God. Even if you cross the ocean, if you speak different, Lord, we're all alike. And we all want to humble ourselves this morning with our offering, because you are our great King. Yes. And we want to ask you that you will work in our hearts, that we can pour everything in us, financially, but also spiritually and emotionally, to further your kingdom. Thank you for a great message, and thank you that you're our King. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.